Well, a happy good morning. I certainly count it a joy, honor, and privilege to be back with you here at McClenny Church. It doesn't seem like it was 7 months ago until you had your winter meeting, does it? But time goes by very quickly, doesn't it? Time is a very funny thing. It's a vapor. It goes away just like that. But praise be to God, we worship an eternal God who time is no constraint on him. Now, I do want to preach about the sovereignty of God today. Brother Michael tells me y'all have been studying the book of Ecclesiastes with a focus on the sovereignty of God. What does it mean that God is sovereign? That means God is in control. God is ruling. Not that he could rule, not that he would rule, but God is ruling right now. Jesus Christ is at his right hand. You remember before he ascended back into heaven and gave the Great Commission, what did he tell his disciples? Some power is given me. No, he says, all power is given me both in heaven and on earth. So don't let anybody ever tell you that God is not in control, that Jesus isn't ruling and reigning right now. He is in control, and whatever happens in this world, he either causes it to happen or he suffers it to happen. And if he suffers it to happen, he has a reason. God has a reason for what he does. God has a reason for what he doesn't do. And you know what? Him being sovereign, all-powerful, he doesn't have to explain himself to us. And what a blessing that is, that God is sovereign. God is powerful. I want to talk about how God is sovereign in salvation. What does that mean, that God is sovereign in salvation? That means that salvation is of the Lord, period. Now, when I came here before, I talked to you about some of the things that we believe as Primitive Baptists. But I want to pose a question to you. Now, you know I like crowd feedback. So, in your opinion, what is something or some things that makes Primitive Baptists different from all other denominations? That's a pretty interesting question, isn't it? Is that something you've ever considered? Differences are important. Why? Because we, as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to be cognizant to live a life that is honoring to Jesus Christ and that glorifies God, right? And if we try to ascribe work that God has done, that God is doing, or that God will do in the future, if we try to ascribe some of that work to ourselves, you know what we're doing? We are robbing God of his glory, robbing Jesus Christ of the honor, of the power, of the majesty, of the preeminence. And that is called a dead work. So I'll pose the question to you once again, brethren. What is something that makes us distinct and different? And there's no wrong answer, by the way. Well, one thing is, we do, as I've mentioned already, we give all glory, all power, all majesty to the Lord for salvation. How many times have you heard, well, you know, I led so many souls to heaven. Because of me, I saved so many souls to heaven. And if I hadn't have done that, God would have sent these people to hell. Has anybody ever heard that before? You know what that person has done? They have robbed Jesus Christ of his preeminence. They are taking glory to themselves. And that's a very easy rule to see what is right and what is wrong, what is biblically accurate and what is biblically inaccurate. If what I believe, if what I profess, if how I live my life, if it steals glory from God and honor from Jesus Christ, it's wrong. Who saves souls to heaven? God and God alone. Who determines our status as sons and daughters in his kingdom? God and God alone. Who is it that gives us spiritual life? Who is it that borns us again? God and God alone. That's a pretty easy rule, isn't it? If what you believe, does it bring more glory or less glory to God? And we as Primitive Baptists, we give all glory to God. We don't reserve any glory to ourselves. Because what did the prophet Isaiah tell us about God? I am the Lord, that is my name, I'm paraphrasing, there is none other. My glory will I not give to another, neither praise to graven images. Do we praise ourselves or do we praise Jesus Christ? We praise Jesus Christ. I cannot give you a pure heart, I cannot create in you a new creature, Neither can Brother Michael, neither can any other human. It's our job to point you to Jesus Christ. Like the Apostle Peter said, I cannot give you a pure mind, but I'm here to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Yeah. It's our job to point you to Jesus Christ by preaching his divinely inspired and preserved word. Another difference, and like I said, there's no wrong answers. I can't dwell on this too much longer. But one difference that we as Primitive Baptists believe that we advocate, and by the way, if we talk about salvation by grace, if we truly believe it, then you know what we need to do? We need to live like it. We need to talk the talk, but then we need to walk the walk. God did not elect us. God the Father did not choose us, did not place us in Christ because he saw some foreseen obedience, did he? No, that is conditional election. We believe in unconditional election. But now that God has chosen us, made a sovereign decision to love us, placed us in Christ Jesus before the world began in a covenant of peace, the eternal covenant, covenant of grace, and the Holy Spirit has born us again, you know what we need to do? We need to be obedient. And there are blessings in obedience, and then there are curses in disobedience. That was true in the Old Testament. That's truer in the New Testament, especially if we have God's word here, right? It tells us how to live our lives. Do you want more joy in your life? Do you want more peace in your life? Do you want more love in your life? Do you want to experience more of God's mercy, this undeserved forgiveness? Do you want to feel more of his grace, that undeserved merit? What do we need to do? We need to be more obedient. We need to be living his word. We need to be reading it. We need to be a praying people. I thank God that you are a praying people, like Brother Michael said. How important it is that we pray for one another and that we serve one another. How is it that people can see our light shine forth, see our good works, which do not save us to heaven, they do not born us again, but that is an evidence that we have been. When they see our good works, they see our light shining forth, they see us out in this wicked world, living our lives, being a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, what should their reaction be? To praise us? No. So they may see our good works and praise our Father which is in heaven. That is the end goal. And to that effect, we believe in immediate regeneration as Primitive Baptists and irresistible grace. Now, y'all can correct me if I'm wrong. If there's another Christian denomination that believes this, let me know. And we're going to go to John chapter 3 to see the conversation that Nicodemus had with Jesus Christ. But what does it mean that we believe in immediate regeneration? Well, Brother Morgan, doesn't immediate mean instantaneously? It does in our modern language. And the new birth, being born from above, regenerated, passing from death to life, a quickening, a circumcision of the heart, a drawing. There's about 10 different terms in the New Testament that describe the new birth. It does happen instantaneously. It's not progressive. It doesn't, you do this step, and then you do this step, and then you do this step, almost like a bad dance. No, the new birth does happen instantaneously. It's a work done sovereignly by the Holy Spirit, but what immediate really means is without mediation. There is no go-between. There is no middleman. Don't you hate having to deal with the middleman? I do. I had an instance this week, I won't go into it, where somebody in the government wouldn't talk to me directly. They appointed somebody else that I had to talk to, and he had to act as a go-between between me and her. That's frustrating, isn't it? Lord, help me. I need more patience. Don't you? Yes. Guess what? There is no mediator between God and man except the man, Christ Jesus, which is seated at the right hand of God. So when I say we are born immediate, that means without mediation. That means God gives us spiritual life without the means of a human being and without the means of the gospel. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Yeah. Does anybody else believe that? No. They say, well, in order to get spiritual life, you know, you need to say a prayer. Well, what prayer is it? At what point in that prayer are you going to be born again? Where is that prayer in the Bible? That's a pretty good question to ask, isn't it? If somebody tells you to do something, ask them, all right, very well, brother, very well, sister, tell me where it is in the Bible. Where I want to hear, thus saith the Lord, not thus saith Morgan Sims. Yeah. All right, some say, well, you need to repent. Okay. Some say, you need to be baptized. Well, very well. Some say, you need to take communion every so often in order to get spiritual life or to have it. Some say, you need to hear the gospel. Curiously, they never say which gospel it is. And then make a public profession in Jesus Christ, and you are going to be saved to heaven, or you're going to be born again. Well, I'm here to tell you, we should be doing all those things that I mentioned. You know what? We need to be praying. We need to be repentant. If you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. If you have not made a public profession in Jesus Christ, you need to do that. If you are a member, a baptized member of the Primitive Baptist Church, you need to participate in communion. You need to drink the wine. You need to eat the unleavened bread to do that in remembrance of what Christ Jesus has done for us. Yeah. We need to do all those things, but those things do not save us to heaven, and those things do not born us again. Right. Who gives us spiritual life? Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father. The new birth is attributed in different verses to all of them, but God is sovereign in that. And guess what? Whatever mean, that is a means, that is an instrument, that is a way that somebody says, hey, this is how you get born again, this is how you acquire spiritual life. Notice that whatever they say, it cannot be applied to all children of God across all time. What does that mean? Oh, God normally does it this way, or God has different means. When you start hearing those buzzwords of God usually does it this way, or he normally does it that way, or he does it this way occasionally. No, we're going to find out by this lesson that God borns every one of his children from Adam to the last heir of promise that will be born physically into this world before Jesus Christ comes back. He gives them life, spiritual life, the exactly the same way. And isn't that a comfort to us? That I, as an ordained minister in the Primitive Baptist Church, I'm not responsible for giving the sheep eternal life. I'm not responsible for changing goats to sheep. I'm not responsible for saving somebody's soul to heaven. And neither are you, brethren, or any other human being. What a weight it is. What a yoke of burden, as it's called in the Bible, to think that you're responsible for saving somebody to hell, from hell to heaven. That is a yoke of bondage, brethren. I've heard people say that. Brother Morgan, I'm concerned about my child. I'm concerned about my grandchild. I'm concerned about my great-grandchild. I'm concerned if they're going to heaven or not. Maybe I haven't done enough. Maybe I didn't spend enough money to the Mission Society. Maybe I wasn't zealous enough in my discipleship. None of those things save people to heaven. And you know what? We need to be doing those things. We need to be a giving people. We need to be a praying people. We need to be an evangelizing people. We need to be spreading the gospel, not to save souls to heaven, not to turn goats into sheep, but telling people about the finished work of Jesus Christ. By the way, if somebody asks you what the purpose of the gospel is, you need to direct them to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to quote it in just a minute. But if you come across a minister, whoever they are, whatever they call themselves, and they start telling you, well, the gospel does this and the gospel does that, and they don't say the gospel brings life and immortality to light, that man's got a problem. Yeah. It could be he doesn't believe in immediate regeneration. Maybe he believes in gospel regeneration. We do not believe that in the Primitive Baptist Church. Yeah. Before we go to John chapter 3, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. This is a sermon or a series of sermons in and of itself. But like Elder Sonny Piles once said, I'm ashamed to preach these verses because these verses preach themselves. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. I'm actually going to start at verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The power of who? The power of God and God alone. All right, this leads us directly into our next verse. Who hath saved us? Brethren, who hath saved us? God. God, who has saved us and called us with the holy calling. This is talking about being born again. That's another term for being born again, for the new birth, is a calling, the effectual call. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What is the purpose of the gospel? To bring life and immortality to life. Who has abolished death, and by extension, who has given us life? God, Jesus Christ. When did that happen? 2,000 years ago on the cross, Jesus Christ legally saved all of his people by the shedding of his blood, by the breaking of his body, by a sacrificial death. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, don't worry, Brother Morgan's not going to sing a solo. I'm not going to torment you, brethren, like that. I sing with grace from the heart. And by the way, I want to compliment you on a very, as Brother Michael said, very motivating, inspiring, heartfelt song service. You know, you all sounded beautiful. But what was more beautiful, I know y'all were singing grace from the heart. Not grace from the lips, not grace from the tongue, not grace from the throat, grace from the heart. How did that grace get in your heart? God put it there in the new birth. So Jesus Christ abolished death. He's given us spiritual life. Now the gospel tells us about his finished work. I want to talk about this holy calling, being born again. So with that rather long introduction, turn with me to John chapter 3. One of the most famous conversations in the Bible. Tell me, who has read this passage lately? Who here? There you go. I see a few hands raised. Who here has heard this preached lately? This is something we need to hear. We need to be reminded. Because just like if you have all natural peanut butter, the peanut oil rises to the top and the peanut butter settles to the bottom, right? And what do you have to do before you eat it? You need to stir it up. We as God's people need to be stirred up. And that is the purpose of preaching, to stir people up. And sometimes we've got to step on people's toes. Sometimes we've got to have some correction and rebuke along with the instruction in righteousness and doctrine, right? And that's not pleasant, is it? But it's for our own good, because you know what? If we are under the chastisement of God, what does that mean? That is a sign that God is our Father and God loves us. But chastisement is never pleasant. Now, unlike you, y'all were probably little angels in church when you were little boys and little girls. I was not. I was terrible. There were many times I had to be taken out and given a whooping by my father when I was not listening to Elder Lonnie Mazingo Sr. But why did my daddy give me a whooping? Why did your parents discipline you? Why do your grandparents discipline you? Because they love you. And if they don't love you, that is a bad sign. They're probably not going to discipline you. Because they just don't care. We say that a lot in our society, right? Yeah. Even if we do not have good earthly parents or grandparents, we have the Heavenly Father who's the best of all. We have an elder brother, Jesus Christ, who has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. That is inspiring. That gives us hope. That gives us assurance of our salvation, because we're the recipients of God's love. And if we love God, it's because what? He has first loved us. He's the one who initiated that relationship. Bringing it back home, God is sovereign. God has a preeminence. John chapter 3. I'm going to read a few verses and make comments afterwards. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now, much more could be said. I'm going to stop right there. That's a pretty amazing discourse, isn't it? Nicodemus had no clue what Jesus Christ was talking about, did he? What was Jesus Christ's response to Nicodemus' ignorance? He criticized him. Have you ever thought about that? Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Nicodemus, how is it that you don't understand what I'm telling you? And I will, Lord be my helper at the end of the sermon, I'm going to make a few points that Nicodemus should have known what Jesus Christ was talking about. But he didn't. This is one of the most important conversations in the Bible discussing the sovereignty of God in salvation. Now, I started at chapter 3, verse 1, but you need to go back into chapter 2 to get the context. I love the organization of our Bible. I like having chapter divisions. I like having verses, but those aren't necessarily inspired. And just because there's a chapter break does not mean there is a subject break necessarily. Yeah. And there isn't a subject break in this case. Go back and read the last few verses of John chapter 2. Verse 23, chapter 2. Now when he, Jesus Christ, was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that they should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Do you know one miracle of the Bible that all four gospel writers mention, but it's not called a miracle as such, is that Jesus Christ knew what every person was thinking. That he knew the mind, he knew the heart. Why? Because he is God. We would say he was a telepath if we put it in modern scientific science fiction language. And guess what? That same God, the same Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever, amen, he knows what we're thinking. He knows the intents of our hearts. That's actually frightening, isn't it? That should be very humbling, that he knows us intimately. From the top of our head to the bottom of the feet, he knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows what we stand in need of before we ask. Yet it pleases God, because he is creator God and we are a created being, for us to come to him in prayer, to rely on him for his blessings, for his power. Right? Jesus Christ knew that these people, most of them, they didn't believe on him because he was a Messiah, because he was preaching. They saw the miracles and say, you know what? That's pretty cool, Jesus. You can pull a rabbit out of your hat. Do you think that when Jesus fed the 5,000, I believe it were in John chapter 6, that when he multiplied the loaves and fishes, do you think those people believed on him because of his preaching, because of who he was, how he lived his life? No. You didn't believe on me because I'm the Messiah, I'm paraphrasing. You believed on me because of the loaves and fishes. They wanted a free meal. We got any of that in our society here? Leaders, I'll follow you if you give me a free meal. You send a check to me every month. You take care of me. Oh my goodness, it's almost like there's nothing new under the sun, as King Solomon said. Miracles do not change people's hearts and do not change their minds. That is the whole purpose, the main purpose, the main principle Jesus Christ was teaching in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. When that rich man was in hell and he wanted Father Abraham to send Lazarus back to preach to his brothers, what did Abraham tell him? They've got Moses and the law and the prophets. Let them read them. Nay, Father Abraham, but if one were returned to the dead, they would repent. No. If somebody were to return from the dead, people would not repent. They would not change their ways because repentance is a fruit of the Spirit. Somebody cannot repent, cannot have godly sorrows over their sin until they have been born again. Right. Miracles do not change people's hearts. Brother Morgan, I want further proof. Very well. When Jesus Christ raised Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, from the dead, do you know what the response of those wicked Pharisees were? It wasn't, "Praise the Lord, I have seen somebody resurrected from the dead that's been dead 4 days and four nights. I repent, Jesus Christ, you are the Messiah, I'm going to follow you." What was the response of those wicked Pharisees and Jewish rulers? You know what? We need to kill Lazarus and we need to kill Jesus Christ. Yeah. You want to know somebody who was dead in trespasses and sins? That is a prime example. Yeah. And by the way, when Jesus had his disciples to roll away the stone on Lazarus' tomb, and Jesus with a loud voice said, "Lazarus, come forth," what did Lazarus do? "No, I'm not going to come forth, Jesus. I haven't accepted you into my heart yet. I haven't been baptized, Jesus. I'm not coming forth." What did Jesus Christ say and what did Lazarus do? He spoke and Lazarus obeyed. And Jesus didn't say, "Lazarus, wiggle your little toe and I'll give you life. Lazarus, make a profession of faith. Lazarus, accept me as shepherd. Accept me as your Savior. Lazarus, cry out to me and I'll give you life." That's not what Jesus said, is it? No, he spoke and it was done because he is omnipotent, all-powerful God. He speaks and it is done. And guess what? What God does for us in the resurrection of the body, that's the same power, it's the same mechanism that he does with the regeneration of the inward man. Well, Brother Morgan, what if somebody cries out to Jesus, "Save me, Jesus, have mercy on me, Jesus"? Guess what? We need to be doing that. That's not a statement to get life. That is a statement because you have life. Does a baby cry to get life, to get born, or does a baby cry because it has life? That's pretty simple, isn't it? Guess what? Jesus Christ is using these earthly natural comparisons to highlight spiritual principles. Life must precede action. And if you find out somebody who's crying out to Jesus Christ, who says that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is King, that is the confirmation that they have been saved, that they have spiritual life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born again." So, when you have these verses in the New Testament talking about crying out to Jesus, or you see people crying out to Jesus to be saved, they've already been saved. Jesus Christ died for their sins on the cross. The Holy Spirit has already given them spiritual life, and now they have the ability to cry out to Jesus Christ. The wicked in this world, they're not going to cry out to Jesus Christ to be saved. They don't have a head problem, they have a heart problem. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." And by the way, one of the terms used in the New Testament to describe the new birth is a circumcision of the heart. And that's actually described in Deuteronomy 31 as well, I believe. You have to correct me on that, Brother Michael. Who is it that circumcises the heart? God and God alone. Let's go back to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is different than these other, I'm going to call them false professors. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This was a man. He was on their ruling council called the Sanhedrin. He was an educated man. He was a knowledgeable man. He was a good man. I'm going to say he was born again at this point. If you have a different opinion than me, okay, talk after the service. But he's coming to Jesus, and he says the same. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night because he was scared of being persecuted. He had to come to Jesus at night. There's more symbolic meaning to that I can't get into because of time. And said unto him, Rabbi, which means teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. It's always important for a minister to explain what a verse means. And as Elder Sonny Powell says, we never should explain what a verse means till we're sure what it says. But it's always helpful to explain what a verse didn't say. Jesus had the most unpredictable response. If you or I were in that position, if we were Jesus Christ, if we had done these miracles, and then we had a ruler of the Jews come to us and say, we know that thou art come from God because no man can do these miracles except he come from God. What would our response would have been? Good job, Nicodemus. You get the gold star for the day. You have used your knowledge, your perception, and you've come to the conclusion. We would have said something like that, right? That's not what Jesus said, is it? Why? Because he's demonstrating a point. Nicodemus, if you know that I was not only sent by God, but I have come from God, if you have seen me do these miracles, heal the sick, raise the dead, give sight to the blind, cleanse the leper, change water into wine, have power over creation to create something from nothing, to multiply the loaves and the fishes, whatever these miracles were, if you have seen that, if you believe on me, if you know that I came from God, it's not because you used rationality, logic, that you deduced that. It's because you have already been born by God. This is what Nicodemus is telling Jesus Christ. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. You have a center column Bible with translator notes. It says, from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So when you see somebody or hear somebody saying, you have to do this to be born again. You have to do this to be born again. You have to do this to have spiritual life. Notice, if we're being born from above, what is the source of us being born again, being regenerated? The source is from heaven. And notice this. Jesus Christ says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That means he cannot perceive it. You know, the gospel is a spiritual thing. Belief of the gospel is a spiritual thing. Why is it that somebody must be born again? Why is it that you have to be born again before you can see this kingdom? And by the way, if you can't see the kingdom, you can't see the king, can you? And if you can't see the king, you can't see the kingdom. How are we going to resolve this contradiction? God and God alone. We have to be born again because we are dead in trespasses and sins. That we are depraved by nature, sinners by nature, that have to be saved by the grace of God. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. Verily, verily, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. How is it that we pass from death into life? Do we just will ourselves to live? Well, guess what? A lot of our Christian brothers and sisters, well-meaning Christians, think, hey, you know what? We can will ourselves to live. We can will ourselves to heaven. We can will ourselves to be resurrected. You know what we've done? We have made ourselves like God. Wasn't that the first lie in the Garden of Eden that Satan told Eve? Hath God really said that? You know, the devil hasn't really changed his ways in the last 6,000 years of history. How he tempt men and women back then is how he tempts us today. Do you know one of the main ways he gets children, born-again children of God, to lead them away from the church? One of the ways that we allow him to steal the joy of our salvation. Aren't you so glad that neither we nor Satan can cause us to lose our eternal salvation, but that we can lose the enjoyment here, like King David did, is to get us to start doubting God's word. And don't we see that in our society? Well, hath God really said that in the beginning he created them male and female? Ooh. Did God really say you don't need to shack up with your girlfriend or boyfriend? Did God really say that he loves everybody unconditionally and there's no hell? Hath God really said that I'm going to bless you in obedience and there are going to be consequences for your disobedience? Hath God really said that? Do you see how subtle our enemy is? And we don't need to be ignorant of Satan and his devices. That's why we need to know the word of God. How do we know that we have been passed from a death and trespasses and sins to a life in Christ? We hear the gospel, we believe it, and that is a confirmation of our saved state. But notice what verse 25 says. Verily, verily, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear, what? Shall live. Not might live, not could live, not live if we partner together, not if you'll be a willing accomplice with me. I cannot give you the voice of the Son of God. I'm here to give you the words of the Son of God. And notice, it's that same life-giving power that gave Lazarus life that gives us inward life and a new birth. When the dead in trespasses and sin, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Verily, verily, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, how many times, brethren, have you tried to explain the doctrines of grace only for the other person to say, but. Yes, I believe I'm saved by grace, but. Yes, I believe I'm saved by grace, and. Yes, I'm saved by grace, however. We, because of our sinful nature, have a tendency to be the captain of our own destiny, right? God, you can't do anything unless I permit it. Brothers and sisters, we need to repent of that, however that manifests in our life. What we're doing is saying, yes, we're saved by grace, but I've got to be a part of it somehow. This is what Nicodemus is doing. He's going directly to a works-based salvation. Unless anybody not understand what I've said before, we need to be obedient. We just don't say, I'm saved by grace and sit on our hands. We need to be an active, faithful people. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he's thinking, all right, I hear what you're saying, Jesus, but how can I reinterpret what you've told me, where the focus is on me and something that I have to do? Don't we do that in our own lives, brethren? We need to repent. Jesus said, verily, verily, that just means truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are going to go into the Old Testament in a few minutes, and I'm going to give you my interpretation of this verse. Notice verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What is Jesus Christ saying? If you've been born by the Spirit, Nicodemus, that's purely the work of the Spirit. A man cannot will himself to be born again. What did John say in John chapter 1 about Jesus Christ? He came into his own, the Jewish people, and his own received him not. But as many as received him gave him power, that means the right or the authority, the privilege to become sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. There you have it, Brother Morgan. All you have to do is believe on the name of Jesus Christ, and you will have life. That's not the end of the verse. Why is it that these people believed on the name of Jesus Christ? Which were born. Not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, not of blood, but by God. Well, it's my will that saves me, Brother Morgan. God forbid. I'm not saved by my will. I need to be saved from my will. I'm a sinner. I make bad decisions every day, and I need to be delivered from that. Just like you do, brother. It's not of blood. Well, my granddaddy was a Primitive Baptist preacher. That means I'm a child of God. Ooh. Anybody ever heard that before? It's not of blood. Well, my youth pastor willed me to live, and I lived. It's not of man. If you believe on somebody, or if somebody believes on Jesus Christ, and by the way, I can train a parrot to say I believe on Jesus Christ. When I say believe on Jesus Christ, I mean you make a public profession of it, and that comes from a changed heart, a heart that only can be changed by God. And that is a confirmation of our salvation. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 9. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. I hadn't mentioned it before. I mentioned it last time I was here. What I'm talking about, it's not just mentioned in one or two verses here or there. And you have to dig to find it. The doctrines of grace are all over the Bible. The New Testament and Old Testament. And they all work together. It all makes sense. God is a rational, logical being. And his book is logical and rational. There are no contradictions. If there's a contradiction, maybe it's due to our lack of understanding. And no, preachers don't know it all. And if you encounter a man who says, I know it all, especially when it comes to future prophecy and eschatology, he's lying to you. Yeah. It's just that simple. But just like gospel called ministers now, we, like Nicodemus was, we need to be studying, we need to be applying ourselves, both the disciples, but the men who are preaching to you. We're talking about work done by God and God alone. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, who likes the shalls in the Bible? I like the shalls. We're called hard shalls, aren't we? He shall save his people from their sins, right? I could go down a list of verses, but I'm running out of time. The word must is just the strong here. Ye must be born again. By logical necessity, this must happen. Just like the resurrection of the dead. Is there any question there's going to be a resurrection of the dead one day? Paul says this mortality must put on immortality in that great discourse on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This corruption must put on incorruption. This is something that's going to happen by the power of God. And by the way, as a logical consequence of us being born again, we're going to be resurrected. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 6, verse 44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Yeah. Who is doing the work there? God is drawing us to him. And what is the consequence of that? And I will raise him up again at the last day. Yeah. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. I cannot teach you to know God, brethren. I can teach you about God. Therefore, they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest. That God is going to born all of his children sometime between conception and death. He is going to regenerate them. He is going to born them again. Can a baby respond to the gospel? What about a baby who will be murdered in the womb? Oh, by the way, hath God really said that abortion is murder? Have we heard that before in our society? How does God save those babies to heaven? How does God born those people again? The same way he saves us, the same way he borns us again. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Who has the preeminence? Who has the power? Who has the prerogative? Jesus Christ does. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. What does everyone mean, brother? Now, you have to have a doctrine of theology to understand this. What does everyone mean? Everyone without exception, without the loss of one. All, how many? All that the Father give me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. How many people are going to come to Jesus Christ in a new birth? All of his children. All of his elect, all of his beloved, all of his bride. How many people are going to come to him in the resurrection? The resurrection of life. All of his elect. How many people were represented by Jesus Christ on the cross? All of his elect people. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son that he may glorify him. As thou hast given him power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. John chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. Who is it that is going to have eternal life? Everyone that God the Father has given to God the Son. You want to know the exact population of heaven? However many millions and billions it may be, those that have been redeemed to God by the blood of Jesus Christ out of every kindred, nation, people, and tongue. How many is it? As many as God the Father has given God the Son. Jesus Christ died for all those given to him, and the Holy Spirit is going to regenerate them and raise them from the dead in the resurrection without the loss of one. Isn't that a beautiful doctrine? That is a doctrine we need to share. That gives us comfort. That gives us hope. That gives us assurance. Now, thank you for your kind attention. Just a little while longer, if you'll grant me liberty. All right. The wind. Jesus Christ is describing the wind in terms that Nicodemus and we can understand, talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And notice, the Greek word for wind is the same Greek word for spirit. Now, how many people here can see the wind? We don't see the wind, do we? What do we see? We see the visible effects of the wind. And guess what? Sometimes it might be a gentle breeze. Sometimes it might be a Category 5 hurricane. We don't see the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't see the new birth, but we see the effects of the new birth. What are the effects? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. And guess what? If you produce fruit, you must be alive to do so. Yeah. It's the Spirit that gives us life. And notice that the Holy Spirit borns everybody the same way immediately. Now, maybe you can remember the time when you were born again. I can't. Maybe you were born again like the gentle breeze. Or maybe you were born again not quite the same way, but similar to the Apostle Paul, where you got hit with that Category 5 hurricane. God is sovereign. Now, much more could be said, but I'm going to wrap this up. Go back with me to verse 5. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And Jesus Christ upbraided, he criticized Nicodemus for not knowing. Now, the new birth isn't called as such in the Old Testament, but it's everywhere in the Old Testament. I don't know if, Brother Michael, you've gotten to this verse. It was in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And the Spirit shall return to God, which gave it when we die. What happens when we die? To born again children of God when we die? Our spirit and our soul go directly to heaven. There are many places in the Old Testament that teach the new birth. That Nicodemus should have said, "You know what, Jesus Christ? I understand now. I'm glad you finally have revealed this to me." But turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. This is the clearest place in my mind. I'd like to hear other thoughts on that. There are many places I could go. And what the point I'm making is, when Jesus Christ said, being born of water and the Spirit, Nicodemus should have immediately understood what Jesus Christ was talking about. Now, this is a prophecy that Ezekiel made that has multiple fulfillments. One of the fulfillments is a new birth mentioned in the New Testament. And by the way, God borned his Old Testament saints the same way as he borns us. Whether they're in the pre-flood world, whether they were in the times of Abraham, whether they were in the Mosaic law, whether they were our ancestors in the Gentile world in darkness, he borned all of them again the same way. All right, we'll start at verse 22. "Therefore saying," this is Ezekiel 36, verse 22, "Therefore saying to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went." Why is he doing this? For his name's sake, for his glory. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified before you in their eyes. If you hadn't picked up on it already, man is passive in the new birth and God is active. I want you to identify who's doing the work in these verses. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out from all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Dot, dot, dot. Who is doing the work in those verses? God. God is sovereign. God is powerful. This is work attributed to God. And when we try to rob him of our glory, of his glory, that is disrespectful to him. He is not pleased. So yes, we're saved by grace. We give all power to him for doing it. We acknowledge it, and now we live our lives offering our bodies as a living sacrifice in recognition of that perfect sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on our behalf 2,000 years ago on the cross. I thank you for your kind attention.